Father, we've opened our Bibles. May we now open our hearts, because it is so important that your word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, transform our hearts. David wrote, "Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." It is so important to have your word deeply embedded within our hearts, within our minds, within our souls. And so tonight, with open Bibles and open hearts, we pray that you would minister to us, speak to us through the life of David, even the life of Absalom, his son, Joab, and others, as you've shown us Old Testament examples and some of the things that they fell into, mankind is still doing today. Times change, but the heart of man is still the same. Deceitful and desperately wicked, who can know it? You know it. And the amazing thing, Lord, is you know our hearts, but when we give our lives to you and surrender to you and repent of our sins, you give us a brand new heart. You take out the old stony heart and you give us a new one, spirit-filled, sealed for the day of redemption. Everything changes. All things become new. We have love. We have peace. We have joy, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control, all the wonderful things that come with having a new heart and having a personal relationship with you. So tonight, as we look into your word, feed your sheep, we pray, as the good shepherd. Give us a good meal, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Sad chapter, the death of Absalom. Absalom, of course, is David's firstborn, David's son. Here in chapter 18 tonight, civil war is going to break out. The Jews against the Jews, how sad. Between David and his own son, Absalom, who was trying to overthrow his own father. Even to the point now, David has left Jerusalem. David is in exile. And Absalom is hunting him down. Absalom is actually leading a rebellion against his own father. It's crazy, isn't it? He's seeking to overthrow his father's kingdom. And so the stage is set as we look at the first section tonight. Both sides are ready for combat. David, of course, who is quite a man of valor, he's going to number his troops, as we'll see here in a moment, set captains over them, some over thousands, some over hundreds. Then he's going to put three men in charge. One third of the soldiers or the army will be under Joab, one third under Abishai, and one third under Ittai the Gittite. So let's look at the first three verses tonight. "And David numbered the people who were with him and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. Then David sent out one third of the people under the hand of Joab, one third under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and one third under the hand of Ittai the Gittite. And the king said to the people, 'I also will surely go out with you myself.' But the people answered, 'You shall not go out. For if we flee away, they will not care about us, nor if half of us die, will they care about us. But you are worth 10,000 of us now, for you are now more help to us in the city.'" And so it's then that David says to the people, "I also will surely go out with you myself." He wanted to go out to war against Israel, because Absalom, as we saw a couple of chapters ago in 2 Samuel, Absalom camped out at the city gates. And as people were coming in, they used to come and go through the main gates of the city. And he was there ministering to the people and actually stealing away the people from his father, King David. And so David says to the people, "I also will surely go out with you myself." And they want him to stay. Stay at the gates. Now I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, this was probably a good idea for David to go out. Why? What happened the last time that David stayed behind? David was on the balcony. That's how David got into this mess. Bathsheba was taking a bath. You know the rest of the story. So he wanted to go out and stay involved in the battle. And that's so important. What a lesson that is. The king himself wanted to participate in the battle, but the people encouraged David to stay in a place of safety in the walled city, letting David know that he was worth more than 10,000 of them. They loved David. They loved their king. And these are the people that stuck it out with him and the ones that didn't defect and go with Absalom. They also knew that Absalom's soldiers were targeting the king. But David had an interesting idea. David is going to draw Absalom's army into a place, the woods of Ephraim. And just the woods themselves will help David win the battle, as we'll see here in a moment. And so I believe the main reason for David going into battle, we find in verses 4 and 5. Notice. Then the king said, "Whatever seems best to you, I will do." So the king stood beside the gate, and all the people went out by hundreds and by thousands, Joab, Abishai, Ittai, saying, "Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom," David says. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains orders concerning Absalom. I believe that's part of the reason David wanted to go, to protect his son. David was concerned for his son. Even though his own son hated him and wanted to kill him and take him out, David had a love for him still. Find that today if you're a parent. Oftentimes, even in Christian families, Christian homes, we have rebellious children. They break the hearts of their parents. But yet that love never goes away. You still have that love for your children. And so David was concerned for his son, I believe. Number one, he knew he got in trouble on the balcony. Number two, I think part of the reason he wanted to go into battle was so that he could protect his son from getting killed, even though Absalom wanted to kill him. Isn't that crazy? He says, "Deal gently with Absalom." David actually gave orders concerning his son. He told all the troops, "Deal gently. If you take him captive, deal gently with Absalom." I find it interesting that at one time Absalom stood at this very gate where David stood. Interesting, isn't it? Because it says in verse 4, the king said, "Whatever seems best to you, I will do." So the king stood beside the gate, the very gate where at one time his own son stood. And while his son stood there, he was attacking his father as the people went in. Here, David's filled with love for his son, and his son stood at that very same gate filled with hatred for his father. Here we see David standing at the gate instructing his soldiers, "Deal gently with Absalom, my son." Absalom certainly had not dealt gently with his father, has he? Sad. Absalom actually murdered one of David's other sons, Amnon. Absalom actually seized David's throne. David had to flee Jerusalem, and Absalom went and took it over. Also, Absalom violated David's wives. He lay with them, as we saw last week. And now, David has his father in exile and is out to kill him. Verse 6. So the people went out into the field of battle against Israel. And the battle was in the woods of Ephraim. The people of Israel were overthrown. Those are Absalom's troops. There before the servants of David, and a great slaughter of 20,000 took place there that day. For the battle there was scattered all over the face of the whole countryside. in the woods devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. Man, that had to be quite a heavy-duty place there. If you look at a map, it's just overrun, overgrown with terebinth trees and bushes and pits and all sorts of places where people could actually lose their lives if they weren't careful. And so that's where the battle took place, and I think that was part of David's plan, to get them to do battle there. That's where David drew them in. David knew that country. And so civil war breaks out in the woods of Ephraim. What a terribly bad situation. Civil war. Your own people. Here in the United States of America, we faced civil war, didn't we, at one time? When civil war broke out in the United States of America, it was sad that it was brother against brother, fighting against brothers. And that's what we find here, same thing. The Jews are fighting against each other, Jews against the Jews. They were the apple of God's eye. God loved Israel. God loved the Jews. And look at the division we see now, the split. And it's all because of sin. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. Just that one instance on a balcony, the damage that it cost Israel and David and the people. One choice, one wrong choice. And that's why over and over and over when I'm sharing God's word, I encourage you to learn from the scriptures. Because in 1 Corinthians, the Bible tells us that these people, the Old Testament people, were given as examples to you and I so that we don't fall into the same snares that we do. This is not just some Bible study, some little, you know, time just to open the word and just read little stories. These are real life people. These are real life incidents. We're to learn from these things. And one of the things we really need to learn today is be very, very careful with your choices. Very careful. I talked about it Sunday. Remember, Paul was in Corinth, and I had mentioned to you how Paul wrote Romans chapter 1 from Corinth. And at the end of Romans chapter 1, Paul wrote that if you approve of the sinful things that people do, whether you practice them or not, you are just as guilty. So we need to be very, very careful to be filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with God's word and know what God approves of and know what God does not approve of. Why? Because we are living in the end times. And one of the scripture verses that talk about the end times, it says, men will call good evil and evil good. And look at all the evil things that we're legalizing in America today. I'm blown away. I'm an old man. I remember my generation in the 50s and 60s. Things were really different. It wasn't perfect. But man, have we taken a turn for the worse in America by some of the laws that we're coming up with today, calling good evil and evil good. And it's crazy because 30 or 40 years ago, I used to preach that stuff that it was down the road. We're there. Israel's getting ready to build the third temple. They've got the robes for the priests. They've got the menorah. I've seen these things personally. I've seen the menorah that's going to go in the third temple. I've seen the showbread tables. I've seen the robes for the priests. They are ready. Are you? Are you ready for the return of the Lord? Because you know what the Bible says. No man knows the day or the hour. But you know what? The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, before he talks about the rapture of the church, he's coming for a pure bride, and we need to be pure. We need to be prepared for the return of the Lord. And so here, another example that we find. Brother against brother, how sad. Look what's going on in America today. We're seeing a split now, aren't we? We could be on the verge of a civil war. Who knows? All the crazy stuff they're coming up with. All the devouring of one another, the backbiting, just the terrible things that people are saying against one another. We're a house divided. And the Bible very clearly says a house divided cannot stand. And so here Israel, Absalom's soldiers and David's servants slew 20,000 of Absalom's men that day. It was a great slaughter, it says. It says that many of the soldiers of Absalom died because of the density of the forest. Both the sword and the forest, it says, devoured their victims. Had to be a terrible place to go to war. They picked the wrong place to do battle with David. David was no dummy. Not only a man after God's own heart, a man that prayed, a man that sought after God's will and God's ways, a man that continually inquired of the Lord, but he also knew how to do battle. He was a great man of valor. And not only were the trees disastrous for Absalom's army, but guess what? Even for Absalom himself, he's going to have a bad hair day. Verse 9. Notice. Then Absalom met the servants of David. He ran into David's servants, and Absalom rode on a mule. The mule went under the thick boughs of a great terebinth tree, and his head caught in the terebinth, so he was left hanging between heaven and earth. And the mule, which was under him, went on. Wow. So here's Absalom. Runs into David's servants. He's fleeing on a donkey. His head gets caught in the terebinth tree. His hair gets all tangled up there. One thing about this kid, as we saw back in chapter 14, verse 25, he was very prideful. He was handsome, good-looking, had great hair. He was extremely proud of his hair. And it's the very thing that he was proud of that cost him his life. Pride will ruin you. I'm sure glad I'm not tempted by hair. But I do believe in the hair after. So the very thing he was proud of turned out to assist in his death. How sad. Look at verse 10. Now a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, I saw Absalom hanging in a terebinth tree, just hanging out. So Joab said to the man who told him, you just saw him? And why did you not strike him there to the ground? I would have given you 10 shekels of silver and a belt. But the man said to Joab, though I were to receive 1,000 shekels, of silver in my hand, I would not raise my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware lest anyone touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise, I would have dealt falsely against my own life. For there is nothing hidden from the king, and you yourself would have set yourself against me. Wow. This guy was faithful to the king, wasn't he? He had a chance to take Absalom out. And here Absalom is hanging between heaven and earth. The mule keeps going. And word gets back to Joab. I just saw Absalom hanging from a tree. And what does Joab do? He rebukes him for not killing Absalom. Pretty sad. Now keep in mind, it was Joab, just a couple of chapters ago, it was Joab who was instrumental, back in chapter 14 it was, in reconciling David and Absalom. Remember that story? That woman went and told a story to King David about how there was reconciliation between her and his son, or her and her son, and it convicted David's heart. Joab had set this woman up to share that story with King David so that David would be reconciled with Absalom. And look at now, this is crazy. It's Joab that wants to take Absalom out. Keep in mind that Absalom was trying to protect David as well. Joab. Joab loved David. Joab was David's right-hand man. Joab would do anything for David. And that's part of the reason. It's kind of a, he's kind of caught in the middle, between a rock and a hard place. Absalom's caught between heaven and earth. And he's between a rock and a hard place. You just saw him, he said. Why did you not strike him to the ground? Why? Because the servant was a man of integrity. Yep. He wasn't concerned with shekels. He wasn't concerned with getting this belt, which, by the way, was almost like the Medal of Honor for a soldier. He wasn't concerned with those things. He was a man of integrity. Integrity is so important today, isn't it? But yet there's such a lack of it. I remember one time I saw written on a plaque, "Integrity is who you are when no one else is around." Interesting. Because we can play the game as Christians. We can put on our church face the minute we hit that threshold or something about it. The minute people hit the threshold, "Praise the Lord, brother, hallelujah," you get the coffee table Bible and everything, you know. And they just screamed at their wife all the way into the parking lot, you know. How do I know? I did that years ago. All the way into the parking lot. As a matter of fact, Tina and I argued all the way into the parking lot and drove right out the other side one time in Calvary Chapel, Lake Arrowhead. And I got down the street and I thought, you know what? We were brand new Christians. We made up, went back in, walked across the anointed threshold. Hallelujah, praise the Lord, good morning, you know, the whole thing. Integrity is who you are when no one else is around. Why? Because God is always around. He is the one that judges whether you are a man or a woman of integrity. He refused to disobey the king's orders. It doesn't give this man's name, but what a man of integrity he was. He refused to disobey the king's orders. No amount of money would cause him to violate the king's instructions. The servant did not believe that Joab would defend him either. Verse 13 tells us he wasn't sure that if he took Absalom out, that Joab would even defend him. So what does Joab do? Look at verse 14. Then Joab said, "I cannot linger with you." And he took three spears in his hand, and thrust them through Absalom's heart while he was still alive in the midst of the terebinth tree. And ten young men who bore Joab's armor surrounded Absalom and struck and killed him. Wow. Joab takes matters into his own hand. Joab was weary of all the trouble that Absalom has caused. You know, you got to look at both sides of the coin. Because Joab had been with David through the exile and through all the things David was dealing with and what had happened to David's children because of Absalom. We're going to talk about that towards the end of the message. And I'm sure Joab was weary of all the trouble that Absalom had caused. And Joab thought, you know, I got the chance. I'm going to take this guy out. And Joab knew that Absalom's death would put an end to the war. And we're going to see that in a moment. When Absalom is dead, all of a sudden he sounds a trumpet, the war's over with. I believe also that Joab believed that he was preventing Absalom from taking David's life. I really do. He believed he was doing the right thing. So guess what? Yes, the civil war did end. Look at verse 16. So Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing Israel. For Joab held back the people, and they took Absalom and cast him into a large pit in the woods and laid a very large heap of stones over him. Then all Israel fled, everyone to his own tent. Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and set up a pillar for himself, which is in the king's valley. For he said, "I have no son to keep my name in remembrance." He called the pillar after his own name, and to this day, it's called Absalom's Monument. So the minute that Absalom is dead, Joab blows the trumpet. The war's over. Isn't that crazy? Immediately, the fighting came to a halt, and they cast Absalom into a pit. How sad. And threw a heap of stones over him. He didn't even get a proper burial. And all Israel, which was Absalom's men, took off. They fled for their tents. They fled for their lives. And because Absalom had no offspring to carry on his name, prior to this incident, he made a monument for himself. He erected a monument in the king's valley, it says. And guess what? Today, not only is Absalom gone, but when you visit Israel, so is that monument. It's nowhere to be seen. How sad. But the war is over. The rebellion has ended. All that remained was for Joab to notify the king. David's still back at the gates, waiting. There's a watchman on the tower. And the watchman would look for messengers that would come. And the messengers in those days were single. One person would run through the desert carrying a message. It was their form of FedEx or Western Union. But it's going to be a bittersweet victory for David. Why? When the enemy is your own son, there can be no triumph. There can be no celebration. Sad. And so one by the name of Ahimaaz, who was a well-known runner, a well-known messenger, volunteers to take the news some 3 miles away to the king, verse 19. Then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said, "Let me run now and take the news to the king, how the Lord has avenged him of his enemies." And Joab said to him, "You shall not take the news this day, for you shall take the news another day. But today you shall take no news, because the king's son is dead." Then Joab said to the Cushite, "Go tell the king what you have seen." And so the Cushite bowed himself to Joab and ran. And Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said again to Joab, "But whatever happens, please let me also run after the Cushite." So Joab said, "Why will you run, my son, since you have no news ready?" "But whatever happens," he said, "let me run." So he said to him, "Run." Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and outran the Cushite. And so it was Ahimaaz that wanted to take the news to the king that the enemy had been defeated. At the time, he didn't know that Absalom was dead. Joab had to tell him that Absalom was dead. But Joab did not want him to go. You see, Ahimaaz had a reputation for bringing good news. And bringing good news of Absalom's death was not good news for the king. It's going to devastate him. And so Joab decides to send a Cushite. He was a foreigner, was not a Jew. And just in case the news of Absalom's death would cause David to slay the messenger. That had happened before in David's life. You remember when King Saul died on Mount Gilboa and a messenger came and told David the news, and David had him killed right on the spot because this man was part of King Saul's death. He was instrumental in it. And so Joab decides to send a Cushite. But Ahimaaz wouldn't let up. Kept asking him and asking him over and over until Joab lets him go. Verse 23, "Run." Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and outran the Cushite. Guy could move. Verse 24. And David was sitting between the two gates, and the watchman went up on the roof over the gate to the wall, lifted his eyes and looked. And there was a man running along. Then the watchman cried out and told the king. And the king said, "If he is alone, there is news in his mouth." And he came rapidly and drew near. Then the watchman saw another man running. And the watchman called the gatekeeper and said, "There's another man running alone." And the king said, "He also brings news." So the watchman said, "I think the running of the first is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok." And the king said, "He's a good man and comes with good news." Oh boy. David's in for a surprise, isn't he? And so here we see the scene goes back to the two gates where David is sitting. David is waiting for the watchman on the wall to announce someone coming to bring news. He's standing on the tower. And when he spots the messenger coming across the desert to give him a word, And so he gives the message to David. The messenger is coming. Ahimaaz had passed the Cushite on the road, and the watchman spots a runner and identifies him as Ahimaaz. David gets excited. If it's Ahimaaz, he's a good man. I'm sure he brings good news. But as we know, the messenger has nothing to do with the message. So true, isn't it? David was kind of grabbing at straws. Verse 28. So Ahimaaz called out and said to the king, "All is well." Then he bowed down with his face to the earth before the king and said, "Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delivered up the men who raised their hand against my lord the king." That should have been a hint, huh? Then the king said, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" Ahimaaz answered, "When Joab sent the king's servant and me, your servant, I saw a great tumult, but I did not know what it was about." And the king said, "Turn aside and stand here." And so he turned aside and stood still. Then the Cushite came. And the Cushite said, "There is good news, my lord the king. For the Lord has avenged you this day of all those who rose against you." And the king said to the Cushite, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" And so the Cushite answered, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise against you to do harm be like that young man." Wow. In other words, he's gone. Ahimaaz only gave part of the story. Oh, all is well. Oh, blessed be the Lord your God who's delivered you, delivered up the men who passed or who raised their hand against the Lord my king. And David asks him, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" What does he do? He skirts the issue. And the second part of 29 tells us, if I can find it here real quickly, he says, "When Joab sent the king's servant and me, your servant, I saw a great tumult, but I did not know what it was about." And so he skirts the issue. And the king said, "Turn aside, stand here, get out of the way." So he turned aside and stood still. And he asked the Cushite. It's then the Cushite arrives. He announces that the Lord has avenged all that rose against David. Absalom is included in that all. How sad. Terrible news for the king. 33. And the king was deeply moved. The original language in Hebrew means that he trembled violently. The king trembled violently and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." And so in the original language, David trembled violently. Can't even imagine what that was like when he realized that his son Absalom was dead. Back in chapter 12, verse 5, you remember the story if you were here. Nathan confronted David. Nathan gave him a parable about a man, a rich man that had many sheep. And there was a poor man that lived next door that had one. And that poor man loved the sheep dearly. The little sheep sat at the table and ate with him, slept with him. And the rich man took his sheep, slaughtered him, and fed him to a guest. And when Nathan told David that story, David immediately said, "That man shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold." And you know what happened then? David pronounced his own sentence. because David is going to have to pay fourfold in his family. And that's exactly what happens. David and Bathsheba had a baby. It died, number one. His daughter was raped, number two. Amnon was murdered, number three. Absalom is dead. That's the fourth. Fourfold he paid. Because that's exactly what the Levitical law said. He would pay fourfold. And I'm putting the study together this week, and I'm thinking, you know what? We need to be very, very careful with the words that we use. And I was thinking about Jesus in chapter 7, Sermon on the Mount. And what he said, this is heavy. Judge not, that you not be judged. For with the judgment you judge, you will be judged. What happened to David? With the judgment that David used, David was judged. That's pretty heavy. That's New Testament, folks. That's red letters. We have to be very, very careful. And how sad it is that we live in a world today, immediately we judge people. Sometimes we meet people and we don't even get their name because we're too busy checking out their hair, checking out their clothes, you know, right over our heads, boom. Examining people, judging people, how sad. And many times we judge people by what they do. You know, there's a lot of people today, and God has really, over the years, changed my heart in this area. There's a lot of people today that are caught up in sin because their lives have been damaged in their youth by others. We have to be very, very careful. And sometimes people are doing things because they've been so trashed and so damaged in their lives. And the Bible tells us we're to love them unconditionally. Love them to life. Notice, I'll read the rest of what Jesus said. For what judgment you use, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Whoa, that's a heavy one, folks. Why? Because in the first place, the reason you're judging that person is you know what is wrong and you know what is right. And if you know what is wrong and what is right, then you need to be very, very careful because the same measure that you use will be measured back to you. And even Sunday I shared out of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul told the people at Corinth, adulterers, homosexuals, liars, cheaters, murderers, drunkards, homosexuals shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But Paul didn't stop there. Paul went on to say, but such were some of you. Whoa. So we need to be very, very careful. He says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me remove that speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So be very, very careful when you judge somebody. This really spoke to me this week, looking at David's life, how he paid fourfold. Yes, he's still a man after God's own heart. Yes, God forgave him, and God didn't kill him on the spot for what he did, but David had to reap what he sowed. And you know what? There's a lot of us in this room should be so grateful that we're not reaping what we have sown. I'll tell you what, I deserve hell, big time. And because of God's grace and love and mercy, he's forgiven me. And you know what the Bible also says? He who has been forgiven much loves much. And if you know and recognize and realize how much you and I have been forgiven, we're going to be so filled with love for the lost, it's going to win them to Jesus Christ. None of us were beaten into the kingdom of heaven. The Bible says it's God's goodness and kindness that draws us to repentance. How many of us were beaten into the kingdom of heaven? None of us. You were loved to life. You weren't beaten to death. Man, I heard the good news for the first time. Somebody actually opened a Bible and it spoke to my soul and it made me thirsty. I wanted more. I wanted to hear more. I was all alone at home. Tina was out at church, Bible study or something, and I was a heathen steeped in sin. And so I'm all alone. I just turn on the TV set. And I'm flipping the channels. Had my usual hangover. Didn't want to listen to music, headbanging music. And so I'm flipping around. And all of a sudden, Billy Graham came on. And he was speaking from this book. And Tina and I had been to churches many, many times. I've shared this before. They never opened the Bible. That's why we so insist on reading the Word of God and teaching the Word of God, because these are the words of eternal life. These are the words that change our lives. And man, I couldn't believe it. And so guess what? My wife was praying for me, big time. She got saved. For 2 years she prayed for me. I could run, but I couldn't hide. Everywhere I went, man, Jesus was there. One morning, I'm in my company vehicle. I worked for Coors, company car, the whole thing going on. I turn on the radio, my daily hangover, and I flip on the channel. I didn't want to hear music. And guess what? This guy with a heavy Hispanic accent by the name of Raul Ruiz from West Covina. Oh, his fan club is here. He came on the radio and was talking about marriage, lo and behold. And again, it spoke to my soul. I didn't tell my wife I was listening to this guy. I didn't even know she knew him, and she was going to his church already. And one of my accounts was right next door to Calvary Chapel West Covina, a liquor store they had to call on. And so I wanted to get a tape of the message I heard so I could play it again. And I went to the next door. I got the Coors shirt on, the whole thing. I don't know what they thought when I walked in there. I said, I want to rent a tape. They said, if we don't rent them, you buy them. It's a dollar, here you go. And I put it in my tape player, and I listened to it over and over and over.
Were you in West Covina?
Yes.
Me too.
Joe and Tina from West Covina. And so it was the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit that totally grabbed my heart and transformed my life. So you tell me, is the Word of God not important? So you tell me, is judge not lest you be judged not important? It's red letters, it's Jesus Christ. We need to be very careful, folks. You know why? Because most of the time, our judgment is wrong. It's wrong. We judge by the flesh. And so here we see that David said, he shall restore fourfold. And David pronounced his own judgment. And fourfold, the baby, Tamar, Amnon, Absalom. Whew. Fourfold debt. David had to pay. And his troubles aren't over. But the Lord is going to empower David to be the ruler that God desires him to be. Yeah, we make mistakes, and you've heard me share going through 1 and 2 Samuel. I so love the life of David and others because they weren't perfect. That encourages me. You know, if we looked at old guys in the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah and David and all these guys, and they were perfect, we could never measure up. And I love the fact that they had flaws. But at the same time, God forgave them, and God gave them grace and love and mercy. Yeah, they reaped what they sowed, but man, God was not finished with them yet. And maybe you're feeling condemned here tonight, or maybe watching on YouTube, just feeling as though, man, I've blown it one too many times. God can't use me. I'm done. I got news for you. That's why we're here in this section tonight, just for you. God's not finished with you yet. You may give up, but he won't. He loves you. He adores you. The Lord, I don't know who wrote this, but I read it in one of my commentaries. The Lord can heal a broken heart when we give all the pieces to him. Maybe you've got a shattered heart. Maybe your heart's been broken. Take all of those pieces to the Lord and he will heal your heart. Bottom line, as we close, last section. Then the king was, he trembled violently and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. I bet he really wept. And as he went, he said thus, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. O Absalom, my son, my son. Guess what? David didn't die in his place. But the son of David did. You know, one of the names for Jesus Christ is the son of David. And guess what? God's son, the son of David, took your place and mine so that we could be forgiven. Oh, David wished he could have died in his son's place, and David couldn't do it. But you know what? The son of David died in your place and in my place. What a blessing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for these living examples. Powerful, practical, pertinent things that we read in the lives of our brothers and sisters that have gone before us. I pray, Lord, that we would meditate upon the things that we read about and learn here tonight, that we would hide your word in our heart, and that we would know, Lord, that you are the Lord who heals us, and you can take a broken heart and heal it when we bring all the pieces to you. Yes, our troubles may not be over like David, but Lord, you're not finished with us yet. Thank you, Lord, that you've begun the good work and you're going to be faithful to complete it in each and every one of our lives. Thank you, Lord, that all things become new, that you cast our sins as far as the east is from the west, deepest part of the sea. You remember them no more. And it's all because of your Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of David, who died for us. May we never take it for granted. May we always be thankful, because we know he who has been forgiven much loves much. Help us, Lord, to be so filled with your love that, Lord, we would impact every person that we come across in our lives, that they would notice something different about us. And it's not the law, it's the love of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the worship tonight. Thank you for the fellowship tonight. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.